In fact, you get your Bibles this morning. And if you will, open to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Romans 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your spirit who guides us through your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and we pray that if there's one who is lost, that has that understanding that they need your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, that they would turn to Him before it's everlasting too late. Lord, other decisions maybe in our hearts that, Lord, that you're guiding, and Lord, I pray that you give direction, full understanding this morning. Lord, maybe there's sin in our lives that needs to be exposed that we may confess it to get things right with you. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, I pray that as your word is preached, that you'll guide and direct us this morning. Guide my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, Paul wrote this letter here to the church that was Rome. In Rome. It was primarily made up of Gentiles. And throughout the book of Romans, Paul deals extensively with the doctrine of justification by grace. Our call and our response to personal sacrifice validates the claim to justification by grace. In fact, the Scriptures teach that through God's mercy and His grace, that we as a born-again believer, we've been justified. The Scripture says that we're no longer condemned. We find that in Romans 5 and 18. We find it here in Romans 8. Verses 1 and 2, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It also says that as a child of God, we've been redeemed. In other words, our sin debt has been paid. We were bought with a price. Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. We've been sanctified as a born-again believer. We've been set apart. We've been given a divine plan. Now, I will say this, and I'll say this wholeheartedly because I firmly believe this. Every child of God has a divine plan that cannot be started. Now, the divine plan is from the divine maker, God Himself. God designed a divine plan for each human being's life. I'm a firm believer that divine plan can never be started or activated until one trusts in Christ as Savior. Now, I'm going to go one step further here because I believe it needs to be said. I also believe that the divine plan of God for an individual's life is muted until they follow through with scriptural baptism, church unity, serving the Lord through the church. I believe that the Lord cannot bless an individual as He would bless them and want to bless them if an individual is living in disobedience unto the Lord and that divine plan not being able to be worked out in that individual's life. And When Paul was writing here, and if you study and you survey the letter that he wrote to the Church of Rome, that one of the things he gets to here, and especially into chapter 12, is about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we're going to break that down here in just a moment. But also we need to be reminded as a child of God that we've been freed from the bondage of serving sin, and we've been set at liberty to willingly choose to become the servants of God. In fact, Galatians 5 and 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called in unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In other words, that though we are eternally saved, we still have the capacity to sin. We have the capacity, though, to make the right decisions. And the right decision is following the ways of the Lord. Even though that if I commit a sin, and if we're all honest, we all understand that as a child of God, we still sin in the flesh. We can find forgiveness, though, of the Lord, but that does not change our relationship. Even if we sin, it does not change our relationship with the Lord. Once you're a child of God, you're forever a child of God. Though it does change our sin, does change our fellowship with the Lord. When we hide sin in our hearts, we sin willfully. And so the Lord says, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but love, or by love serve one another. And the supreme sacrifice that we find for a child of God today is not the bloody dead sacrifice made under the law, but it's a living sacrifice made under grace. And so in our study today, we're going to look at how we're to voluntarily and wholeheartedly live for Christ. And this should affect our motives, our attitudes, our actions for serving Christ. And if we are truly following what the teachings are here in chapter 12, I truly believe it's going to be shown forth and demonstrated in our lives. In other words, God's mercies should move us to please God. God's mercies, God's grace should move us to please God. Here in our opening text where it said in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So, what we find here is that we are to present our whole body. You know, the Lord tells us this in His Word. He says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Our whole being, if you will, our very being. And why did He use that term? Why did He use those terms that we're to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul? Well, think about it this. If I set apart, and I'm going to dissect the word soul and spirit separately, okay? Because I believe the soul is basically who you are behind the mask. That's who you are. But your spirit, the spirit is what, as a child of God, the Spirit of God lives within us and He quickens us. And so what He does is that, what He says is that, the Lord says, I gave my whole being. There was nothing else that I could give on the cross of Calvary. I gave my whole being as a sacrifice for you. I emptied myself. I shed my blood that you might be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, because of the cross of Calvary, I have paid your sin debt. Spiritually, as trusting in Christ, and you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So therefore, the Spirit of God, God Himself has given us Him, and He says, what I want in return, and voluntarily and willingly giving back to Him, is what we have left. What do we have left? Our mind, our body, and our soul. Now the reason those are what we have charge over. Mind, body, and soul. So my mind, what I'm thinking, the decisions I make. My body, how I use my body. Use my hands for righteousness, not for the sake of serving sin. And my soul is who I am. My soul is what decides, what drives my actions. It's what drives my heart. And it's to be led by the Spirit. I said I was going to split the soul and spirit so you understand what the Scripture says. So the Lord says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, your whole body, your whole self, for the service of the Lord as a living sacrifice. In fact, we ought to be as the Macedonians were. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." And then it says, "And unto us by the will of God." So they first gave themselves unto the Lord. If we're to present our bodies unto God as a sacrifice, meaning a living sacrifice that's acceptable, we must, first of all, love God with our whole being. So He must be paramount. He must be preeminent in our lives. And then we must then demonstrate. You see, it's one thing that we say, "Well, I love God. I love God. I love God." Doesn't take any energy to do that, right? You could all say it. If I were to go around the room and say you love God, and you could say, "I love God," very easily. But now, show me your love by your actions. Show me your love by your work. Show me your love and demonstrate that you truly love the Lord. You know, one of the ways I think that we all need to learn how to love the Lord is when we become available and teachable. Alright? See, sometimes we get so caught up in doing something that we forget to listen. Sometimes we get so caught up in inventing ministries that we forget to listen to what the Lord has to say. Hold your finger here for just a moment, and I'm going to show you exactly what I'm talking about. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 for just a moment. Jeremiah 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the reason why I want you to turn there is because if we're not pliable, if we're not willing to be taught, if we're not available, and we're not willing to let the Lord change us in His way so that we are acceptable unto God for His service, then I will tell you what we will become is we will become headstrong in our own direction, and we may very well miss the mark. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And the point is that if we're not pliable, if we're not allowing the Lord to work in our lives and mold us and change us and make us so that we're acceptable unto Him, I will tell you, we have become a hardened clay pot, if you will, that may be only good for one thing. The thing that we desire to do as opposed to the things that God desires to do. I will tell you that as a child of God, over the last 10 years, I've seen my life change. I've seen the Lord doing different things in my life. And if you're honest and you're letting God work through you, you will have seen and experienced the same things. Who you were yesterday in the Lord is not who you are today in the Lord. And what I mean by that, though you are still a child of God, the things that He's doing is He's raised the bar for you. He's shown you new directions. I appreciated Brother John's devotion this morning is that He's given us that vision about what's out in front and to trust Him about how to go and where to go. And the fact that He will lead us, that He will guide us. And so you see this transformation process, as we will see here in verse 2, is that the transformation process starts by removing self and then walking after the Spirit. I will tell you this. The world can inform you, it can reform you, and it will conform you. It will inform, reform, and conform. But it cannot transform. It cannot transform you. Only Christ can do this. And so when we look here in verse 1, where it says that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I will tell you, though Peter writes, "Be holy as I am holy," that we're to follow after righteousness, if you walk around with a haughty spirit, you're not following in righteousness. You're not following in holiness. In order to be holy is to be humble, meek. That's following. Lowly, the Scripture talks about. That's following in the path and after the actions of Christ. We're not to walk after the flesh. We're not to love the things of the world. And this transformation process, if we're going to be acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, It must include prayer. It must include study. It must include applying God's Word to our lives. If we're not doing these things, if we're not in prayer, pray without ceasing, if we're not studying, study to show thyself approved unto God, if we're not following and understanding that God's Word is good for all people at all places at all times, if we're not letting the mind of Christ be in us as a servant, if we're not thinking on these things, as Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, there in Philippians 4 and 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If we're not allowing our mind to be changed, our heart to be changed, and thinking on these things, I will tell you, we will not present ourselves acceptable unto God. And we may present ourselves acceptable unto man. We may present ourselves acceptable unto self. But the key, what we're called upon, though, is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, again, this living sacrifice. And think about what the early disciples, what they came to understand, what the living, meaning a living sacrifice was. You see, a dead sacrifice that was throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices were brought, the lamb were brought, the turtle doves were brought, the oxen were brought, the bullock was brought, all of these different animals were brought, and I will tell you, they died. Blood was sacrificed throughout this whole time. But you see, and Christ came and He was, all of those sacrifices showed us of the foreshadowing of the one who would come and die on the cross of Calvary. And that foreshadowed, and that was about Christ. Christ died, but He says, I died once for all. Now we find in Scripture a whole dynamic change, if you will, in the sense of what we find. It says, He ever liveth to do what? He makes intercession for us. He is our advocate before the Father. He's already made the propitiation for our sin. He made the atonement, but now He is the advocate for us. He is the intercessor. He liveth to make intercession for us. He lives, and what we're to do is live as a living sacrifice so that we may serve Him according to His divine plan for our lives. It's paradoxical. When we find is that the early disciples, they were there with Him, they walked with Him, and then after He arose, after He went back to heaven, is that now we find Peter as an example. We find the other disciples, the other apostles especially, is that they were beaten for Christ and they rejoiced. That's a paradox that we find in life. Oftentimes when we are beaten, we do what? We go hide somewhere. I don't want that again. And so the paradox in life was the fact is that they rejoiced in suffering for Christ. And in fact, in Acts 5 and 40 it says, and to Him they agreed. Now when they were told, they came in, the council took counsel against the apostles because they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And verse 40 says, and to Him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, you know, a lot of people might have run away and says, well, the government says I'm not supposed to speak about Jesus. But we find the apostles, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's not the world. But that's living for Christ. That's being a living sacrifice. And not only that, you know, when somebody does something to us, oftentimes our flesh gets angry. Somebody does something that makes us mad and we get angry. One of the first things, well, you know what, I'm going to get even with that individual. But you see, the Scriptures teach us something different. The Scripture says that we're to pray for those who persecute us. In fact, in Acts 7, and verses, if you read Acts 7, you will find there that Stephen was before the council, and the thing is, he was telling them about who Jesus is. And you know, one of the things is that he called them, he says, at the very end, he says, you know, which prophets have our forefathers not stoned? Which ones have not killed? And you are just no better than they are, you stiff-necked individuals. You uncircumcised in the heart was what he was saying. And then it says that they leaped on him. You read chapter 7, it says the backs, They leaped on him. They gnashed with their teeth. And then they drug him out outside the gates, and says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, now this is Stephen, calling upon God. They're stoning Stephen. Stephen's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, praying for the ones that were stoning him to death. That is something that you're not taught by humanity. That is something you're not taught by Satan. We're taught to get even, to live as a living sacrifice, is we will pray for those who persecute us. And then there may be times of suffering, much persecution, because we are preaching the Word of God. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 8, now you remember in the setting with Acts chapter 7, you find there, going into chapter 8, you find that Saul of Tarsus was standing there and he was holding the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen to death. And then you find, you get into chapter 8, and then you find it says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the reaches of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and many made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they stopped preaching. Is that what it says? No, it says they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Though they were assaulted, though they were persecuted, though they were chased down, they served as a living sacrifice that the Lord has called us to do. Those that do not make the living sacrifice to Christ, I will tell you this, make it to Satan. If you're not willing to serve the Lord, you're really serving Satan. You're unwilling. You're standing in disobedience unto the Lord. If we do not seek to present ourselves and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, our desire should be to prove that God's will is good. Our desire should be that we prove that God's will is acceptable and perfect for our daily lives. And our proof is only going to occur if we experience God's will for our lives. You say, well, what is God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will is for your life, except for this, to be a living sacrifice. What that means to you personally, you need to study God's Word. What it means to you personally, you've got to seek the Spirit of God. The Lord says, pray without ceasing. Keep asking. Keep trying. But it is not enough to sit over here on some pew, some bench, some chair and say, well, I'm praying to God, and the minute you walk out, well, I pray to God, I didn't get anything. It's a matter of saying, I'm taking what God's Word says and I'm going to test it. I'm going to experience it. I'm going to prove that His Word works. I'm going to prove what it means. I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to make myself pliable. In other words, I'm going to allow the Lord to mold me and make me after His will. I will tell you, at times that's going to be an uphill battle. Because you see, in order to be changed, sometimes you're going to get a little bruised up. Think about the potter in the clay. That's why I took you to Jeremiah. The potter in the clay is that the maker, the potter, was sitting there with that clay on his wheel, and he looked at it and says, I don't like the way this is working. He smashed down the clay, and he did what? He started working it again, and as it rose up, it's still the clay. It hasn't changed. It's always been the clay. And so what he did was he brought it up, he fashioned it, and he says, alright, this is more usable to me. You see, the Lord is the potter. We are the clay. When we stop allowing ourselves to be the clay, when we stop allowing ourselves to be formed by the potter, then I will tell you, it is going to be very difficult for us to then present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And to live a godly life, to understand God's divine will for our life, requires complete surrender to God. I will tell you, my friends, that's easy to say. It's hard to do. Even for me, it's hard to surrender. It is hard to surrender. I have a hard head. I am stubborn will at times. I have direction I want to go. And the Lord may say, but I'm changing to a different direction for your life. We don't always know the reason why. We don't always know. But if He is leading and He is shutting other doors and He's opening other doors, then you know what? We need to be faithful and stepping through those doors. Because He's got something on the other side of that door that He wants to reveal to us and use what He is teaching us so that we can be better servants unto Him. Here's some reasons for making that we need to consider why we need to sacrifice in, ourselves unto Him. It's reasonable to be a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. Think about this. The Lord would never ask us to do anything that's outside of our ability. Now, He may challenge us. He may challenge us because it's an area that He's working on us in, but it's still always within our ability to do what He is asking us to do. He may challenge us because we've maybe never gone down that path before, but it's still within our ability that He has given us. So it's reasonable service that we, and think about this also. Why is it reasonable? God, why do You want me to do this? And His answer to us is that I bought you with a price. You're not your own. I bought you. I paid for you. Lock, stock, and barrel on the cross of Calvary. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why else shall we be a living sacrifice? Because we've been saved from sin. Because we've been saved from sin. Do you realize that though we in the flesh can sin, we are saved from the effects of sin? And what I'm talking about eternally, there's no sin. There's nothing. I love Romans chapter 8. You know, I've shared this with you and I'll share it again. I believe that John chapter 3 is a love chapter to the lost man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He tells us there in John chapter 3, and you read the account where Nicodemus came to us and said, you must be born again. That is exactly the starting place for every human being. I truly believe that is the love chapter that God has given us to show us His love for all of mankind. He says, anyone that believes, He says, Jesus says, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, because why? The world was condemned already. I came to give life, and life abundantly, He teaches us. But now to the saved man. You want to find the love chapter? Read Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us? Who can be an accuser against us? If God be for you, who can be against you? You see, as a result of that, when you look at some reasons for living a life that's a living sacrifice, we need to understand is that there's no sin that we can ever commit that would disrupt us being a child of God. If salvation is not eternal, God lied. If salvation is not eternal, Jesus died in vain. Because He says, I died once for all. If salvation is not eternal, then what we have is that we are serving the Lord in vain if salvation is not eternal. Now remember, use not your liberty for an occasion of sin, the Scripture says. In fact, the challenge and question came to Paul is that, should we sin so that grace can abound? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. As a child of God, you sin willfully, I will tell you, there are going to be consequences for your sin. But as a child of God, when we understand what we've been saved from, we've been saved from the effects of sin. We've been saved for all of humanity's time period for what would have cost us a time separated from God. In fact, Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committed this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result of this, as Christ gave His life, is that He asked us in return, give yourself, your whole being, as a living sacrifice, one that is acceptable unto God, holy, acceptable unto God. That means that we're a work in progress. If you're going to present your body holy, your life holy, your thoughts holy, your attitude holy, I'll tell you, you need some scrubbing. And you know who's going to do the scrubbing? God. Who's going to do this? In fact, think about what James said. No man can tame the tongue. No man can tame it. You know, and he gives us the illustration of the shipman with a little wheel turning a big rudder that turns that, or a little rudder that turns that whole ship, or the horse's bridle, if you will, being put in the horse. My point is that you cannot tame the tongue. And what comes from the tongue? The things that are in the heart. The things that are in the mind. The things that are in the soul. The things that are of that flesh. That's what comes from the tongue, and you can't tame it. That's why you need the bridle from the Lord. He said, what's the bridle? His Word and His Spirit guiding us daily so that the things that we would do is that would what? Get us back on track so that we can experience walking and serving the Lord. Look at verse 2 of our text. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So He tells us, first of all, in verse 1, here's reasonable service. Now He says that what we're to do is be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we're what? Equipped to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the manner here is that, in which we're to be made living sacrifice. First of all, we've got to be transformed. As I said earlier, the world can inform us, reform us, and conform us, but it can't transform us. I can conform you. I can conform you. I can browbeat you. If I say that here's what a Christian ought to look like, and I browbeat you, and I'll take Scripture and I'll use it as a bully pulpit here, and I'll stand here and I'll do it, and I'll tell you that enough of you, and it'll be the mob mentality. Well, over here we start, and I'll just keep back pounding and pounding, and after a while, I'll have you walking like a duck, sounding like a duck, and people will wonder if you're really a duck, okay? And you substitute the word Christian in there for that duck, all right? And there are preachers that are doing that. I will never do that. Because that's not who I am. You see, that's a dictator. And that's not who the Lord wants, standing in the pulpit. What the Lord wants is a pastor that's willing to be transformed first and foremost himself. And then prays that the rest of the congregation follow suit to let the Lord transform and change them. You see, when we go through that transformation process and the renewing of our mind, we're going to think differently. Think about the paradoxical statement I said earlier. I'll tell you, it's difficult is that to pray for those that persecute you. It's difficult for us to be thankful that that God saw fit that we would be what? Beaten. Thrown in jail. Told we can't meet somewhere. Or all the other issues that are going on in our society today. And He tells us that, and to think about this transformation. I think the transformation starts, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what that transformation process is? Lord, help me to be more sensitive to what gives You pleasure and what gives the world pleasure. Now, the reason I said that is that I need to have a discerning eye. I need to have a discerning heart. There are those that you work in a workplace, and some may say, well, you know what, let's go to the bar. You know, and you say, well, I don't drink, and I don't care to drink, and I don't think that's a good place for me to be. Well, you know what, you can just have a soda. Now, I've had this in the workplace, professionals, okay? Let's go to the bar. And I've gotten this, you know, time and time again, I was asked, until they finally realized that I wasn't going to go, and they quit asking me, all right? But my point is this, is that what's the harm? Well, the thing is that that's not a place that I need to be. All right? That's not a place, you see. Because why? It is the appearance of evil. Your car breaks down in front of the liquor store. And it breaks down in front of the liquor store. I'm talking about a place that's a full liquor store. That's all it is. They have a phone inside because, you see, in the days that you don't have a cell phone or you left it at home, all right? So you can't call anybody. Do I walk in the liquor store and do I place the phone call there? Or do I walk down the street to find a phone somewhere else? That's something you need to think about. Because you see, a church member walks by and says, I saw brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so going to the liquor store. What were they going in there? You didn't stop to find out if their car was broke down and they were trying to get help. My statement is that we need to think about where we're going. Okay? Where we're going. I went to a college campus years ago when I was getting ready to get out of high school. Went to a college campus. And this was the time that I was going to see if this is where I wanted to go to college. I went there and I was all revved up. I really wanted to go to this particular college. All revved up. And the person that had sponsored me was a friend of the family, went there. And the first thing as I was invited to was to go to a party. First thing, let's go to a party. And they had marijuana, they had drinking, they had other things. It was a place I knew I did not need to be at. I ended up leaving. And I will tell you is that I left, and it left a sour note, sourness in my mouth. Is that all that college is about? Well, I found out it wasn't. But my point is that we need to learn to be able to make decisions about what is evil and what is good. And to abstain, stay away from all appearances of evil. In verse 3 of our text, it goes on to say, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is an important statement. And that sometimes, you know, sometimes we, when we think about what God has gifted us with, we need to exercise sobriety or soundness of mind, if you will, when we consider our duty and our calling, our vocation unto the Lord. And think about this. It is the Lord who gives us His measure of our spirit, of our faith. Now, we have the same spirit. Don't get me wrong. When you are saved, there's only one Holy Spirit. It was given to us. The fruit of the Spirit, those nine attributes of the Spirit you read in Galatians chapter 5, that's given to every one of us. But God has a special calling, a special divine plan for every one of His children. I find it important for us to understand, let us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because it is God that deals to every man the measure of faith, if you will, or the spirit and the capabilities. Though I may have the ability to study in a certain way, that I may be able to discern things a certain way, and you don't, I'm not to look down upon you. Because God has gifted you with other attributes that I don't have. That's why when we look at a church, and sometimes we forget about this, is that a church, as we will continue reading here in just a moment in this text again, that a church is made up of many members. It's made up of members, not just one person. It's many members. Why? Because we all bring something together to make one. The local church is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are in covenant relationship. We agree, we promise to agree to let the Word of God be our rule of faith and practice. We allow the Lord to be the head of our congregation because He is the head. And we are the body. We are going to use His Word, we are going to use His Spirit to go forth because He will give us guidance and direction. Therefore, no one in the church is to raise themselves up on a pedestal and say, I am somebody because I have this gift. The Lord says, I gave you that gift. You don't have any gift that I didn't give you. Alright? And just as quick as I gave it to you, I can take it away because they're my gifts. It's my ministry. It's not yours. So one of the things, we don't look down upon someone else because that they have they don't have the gifts you have, but they're not to look down upon us because we have a different gift than they have. We're to use our gifts with one accord, one mind, in unity and in harmony. The grace of wisdom must prevail when we consider ourselves, again, lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Again, it's the Lord that commissioned us. His Spirit is our enabler so that we can achieve what God has commissioned us to do. And you know one of the things that Scripture says, as Paul told the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he says, you're ambassadors for Christ. You're not ambassadors for yourself. You're ambassadors for Christ. And the church of Corinth had a direct, they had to have a direct understanding that God had brought them together and He had commissioned them. By the way, He has brought our congregation together and He's commissioned us. We have the same commission today at Cornerstone Baptist Church that the church of Corinth had, that the church of Philippi had, that the church of Colossae had, that the churches of Galatia had. We have the same commission. The commission doesn't change. Now, our area that we serve in is different, but the commission does not change because the commission is very simple. Go ye therefore. In other words, it means as you go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So as we go in our respective communities, as we go into our respective workplaces, the situations may be a little different than what it was in the days of Corinth or in Galatia or in these other cities that we find here, are in Rome, if you will. But you see, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them, disciple them. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Teach them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Teach them that we're not righteous, no, not one. That is the message. But teach them that God so loved them that Jesus came and died on the cross that they might be saved. That is our commission, but that's only a part of it. Those we have that we have witnessed that have come to Christ is that then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And then what are we to do with those who have been baptized and united with us? Teach them to observe all things. And what do we teach them? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is what we're to teach them. And that God has gifted them with certain attributes, certain gifts and talents and things of this manner. Because otherwise, I will tell you, if we're not following what the Scripture says, pride is going to overtake us. Because we're going to say, that look at what God has given us. As I shared with you in a previous message, the Lord sent out 2 by 2. He sent out 70. They went out and they were told to go and preach the gospel, and He gave them, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, He gave them power to cast out demons and heal the sick and things of this nature. And they came back rejoicing that they had been able to do all these things. And He says, rejoice not in these things, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's what you rejoice over. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And you have no power to do whatever you're doing except I give it to you. Except that God gives it to you. And notice that these grace gifts are gifts that are giving according to measure. Now I will tell you this. One of the things is we need to understand, the Lord was not given gifts in proportion. Christ had all the gifts. Alright? He had everything that was available for Him to use. But we are given these grace gifts, these capabilities, so that we may serve the Lord. And understand also, is that because of this, because of the way that they're meted out to us, we all need each other. I need you. You need me. We need one another. And a church that doesn't understand that, I will tell you, is a church that is destitute for destruction. Go back. In fact, you want to study about a church that had the eye-itis issue? Study about the church of Corinth. They were falling apart because they had raised themselves up on pedestals. The fact is that I have this gift. You don't have that gift. I have this gift and you don't have that gift. And it was such that they looked upon themselves in such a way that they looked upon themselves highly, more highly than they ought to think. And they had to have a reality check. And thus we have 1 Corinthians. When the Lord pinned that to Paul, if you will. And you see, one of the things that I find is that when we start thinking about the fact is that it is God who has dealt to every man the measure of faith, how that we are needed. You know, the Lord uses something that we so clearly can understand. And He uses, when He talks about a church, He uses the idea of a body. Because why? If you see me, you see that I have a body. If I see you, I see you have a body. There are places in the Scripture, chapter in the book of Romans, book of Ephesians, as an example, that it says, what if we're all an eye? Then what would be the hearing? What if we were all feet? Where would be the hands? And you see, every one of us are gifted with certain gifts and talents. And that's when He talks about the body, and He says the body, you know, we have the right hand, we have the left hand. We have the eyes that God has given us. We have the ears that we have for hearing. But you know, here's one of the things, is that we also have what's called the uncomely parts. The uncomely parts. We have the heart, the things you don't see. We have the liver. We have the gallbladder. We have the appendix. Who in the world knows what that thing does? But God put it in there for a reason, okay? We have the gallbladder. We have the intestines. And think about how long those intestines are. What are they for to get the nutrients? Those are the uncomely things. But without them, we're going to die without those intestines. We have the colon. We have all of these things within us, the uncomely parts. And we, you know, you've watched enough surgeries on TV and you say, well, that's awful looking. Every time they crack open a chest and they look inside, oh, that's gory. But without that gory stuff, you'd die. You see, some members are like that. And what I mean by that, they're the ones behind the scenes. They're the prayer warriors. They're the ones that when somebody needs something, they just do it. You're hungry, they make sure you got food on your table. The ones that are behind the scenes, they are never out in front. That's why the Lord says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, because of the fact is that some of these people have been so diligent in their work behind the scenes, you never knew it. And you see, but we need one another. We need those people. Just as we need the people that are in the open that you see, the teachers, the preachers, the musicians, and things of this nature. You see, one of the things is that if we're going to give ourselves, and remember, the gifts and talents is what God has given to us, we need to be like the Macedonians, as I mentioned earlier, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord. We give of our talents. We give of our means. We look at what we have given. And think about this. We look at what we have been given by God. He gave us 100% of what we earned, right? Granted, after taxes. After the government gets everything out of there, right? He's given us all of it, right? And then what do we say? Well, Lord, I'm just going to give you this piece of it. No, that's not what He says. He says, give me control, surrender all of what you have to me. Granted, we give back a portion. As an example, the tithes and the offerings, we give back a portion unto Him. But that doesn't say He is not to be in charge over the rest of it. We're to seek His guidance. Seek His will on how to use the rest of what He's given us. We're to surrender all of our means. We're to surrender our house and say, this house You have given to me. This automobile You have given to me. This job You have given to me. All of the things I have, they're under Your charge. We are to give them all of our means unto Him. And when we do, then, as a result of this, then we can start to understand about the transformation. The transformation process. It's all at His disposal. Lord, however You want to use it, I give it unto You. However You want to use it, I'm here at Your disposal. I want to be pliable and usable unto You. Look back in our text here, verse 4 again. And I've already covered some of this, but I want to reiterate this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now one thing I will mention here is that Paul is writing to a church at Rome. Paul is not writing to some universal church. Paul is not writing to some invisible church. He is speaking specifically to a body of people in Rome. And he says when he talks about here, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That is a true statement. We all have things that we bring that God together, that God has given us. Having then gifts differing. And now notice here he gives some examples. According to the grace that is given to us. Alright? According to the grace. Again, this is what's meted out to us, to each individual. You know, there are those that, you know, it's hard to lose a member of the congregation. So, say a job transfer comes in, and that individual has got to go to another state. And, you know, there is a loss. That family that was here, that family was giving of tithes and offerings, that family was doing things here for the church, and, you know, it's just like you lost an arm. They're gone. But I've always found that the Lord is faithful to replace that arm. Now, that arm might look a little different, but you know what? That arm is going to be functional. The Lord is always going to bring someone else in order to fill that position. Sometimes we look at when a pastor is called to another place of ministry, is that, you know, there's a loss. Now, unfortunately, there are some members that say, well, when you get a new pastor, then I'll come back. I'll tell you right now, those fair weather members, it hurts me, pains me when we have just fair weather members. A church should still be functional. Though we don't have a pastor, there's men in the church that can stand, and they can stand in a pulpit, and they can fill in, give devotionals, they can give messages. That's why the church should be trained up so they can fill those positions while you're searching for what? Another pastor. The man that God has out there for you to call and bring in and that God would send to you. But you see, sometimes we just let that, we say, well, we just can't function because we don't have a pastor. I'll tell you what, if the church gets that point, I blame it on the pastor. The former pastor. Because you know why? He didn't equip his people. He didn't equip his people. He didn't equip the people of that congregation to know that they need to take on responsibility. You see something needs to be done, do it. I always remember that a man that was in a church we were in, and he always had this statement. He always had this statement when something needed to be done. And the statement would come, well, somebody else will do it. He said, somebody else died already. You need to do it. And I always appreciated him for that. Somebody else died yesterday. You need to do it. You walk by it. You see a piece of paper on the floor. And yes, I'm getting very critical in this statement. Or very pointed, if you will. You see a piece of paper on the floor in a church house. You don't just walk by and say, well, somebody else is going to do that. Pick it up. No. You bend down. Because why? God gave you the ability to bend down. God gave you foresight to see it. You reach down and you get it. You pick it up and find the waste disposal place and throw it away. You say, why in the world are you using such a small, infinitesimal statement? It's because that's what we need to be that mindful of. You see something that needs to be done, do it. Do it. And you see, it says here, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. With a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. Now, as we're walking through some of these varying gifts, if you will, that people have in the congregation, and these are just some examples that Paul has listed here, is that one of the things is that you need to give diligence to that which God has called you to do. You need to give diligence. If He's called you to be a teacher, then study. Study so that you might teach. In other words, you've got to be the best student to be the best teacher. Study so that you might be able to teach. Come prepared. Don't wake up on Sunday morning and you're gathering all your stuff and say, well, I better look at the lesson plan and see what I'm supposed to be teaching today. No, it means you have thought about, prepared, gotten ready. If you're going to sing, you know, think about it. Think about what you're going to sing. If you're going to play, maybe spend some time practicing. If you need, and above all, we need prayer warriors. Don't wait until Sunday morning and say, well, I'm the first time I'm praying, Lord, today is the first day of the week, and I'm hoping we have a good service today. No, you need to be praying all week long. Praying for what? Blessings. The greatest blessing that this church can ever have is on the Sunday when we're here together in this capacity that someone comes to know Christ as Savior. Amen? That is the greatest blessing that we, as this church, can have when the Lord allows us to witness a lost soul being snatched out of hell because they've trusted in Christ as Savior. You see, when we look at these things, this transformation process, the harmony, the unity, the singleness of mind, the one direction, that's God's, not mine, that's God's direction, oneness of mind. Then it says everything that He's called us to do. He says, again in verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And you see, when we do these things, then I will tell you that our whole attitude, our whole framework, we'll start to understand more and more what it means to love one another. Because you know why? I need you. You need me. I love you because it's part of this body. When you hurt, I hurt. When you joy, I joy. I pray for you. Why? Because I want to see you succeed in what God has gifted you and given you the ability. But remember what I said earlier. I truly believe that if individuals don't use their talents, they're going to be muted or taken away. I think about Moses. God called Moses to go and lead His people out of Egypt. Think about all the excuses. See, God had gifted him with everything he needed. Moses, I want you to go. Lord, you know I really can't speak well. Who formed your mouth? Who formed your mouth, Moses? Well, you did, Lord. But Lord, you know I can't speak well. But he says, what's in your hand? Well, I got this staff here I've been leading these sheep for 40 years with. Throw it down on the ground. Turn it into a serpent. Pick it up. Lord, you pick it up. Pick it up. Picked it up, turn right back into a staff. Take your hand. Put it in your coat. Pull it out. Leprosy. Put it back in. Pull it out. Clean. Who made your mouth, Moses? You did, but Lord, you know I can't speak. I'm shy. I can speak to these sheep over here, but not down there in Egypt. I can't go down there. All right, here comes your brother Aaron. I'll have him speak for you. That little jaunt, I believe he lost a lot of blessings. I believe that what the gift of speaking before Pharaoh himself was taken away because he refused to use what God had given him. I have made your mouth. And he says, and I'm not going to use it for you. Well, you know what? When we refuse to witness for Christ, God made us our mouths. When we refuse to witness for Him and to do what He calls us to do, I truly believe because of that disobedience, He mutes other things in our lives that we could be doing for Him. Oh, we may go out here and try to get a feel-good ministry to make me feel good about what I'm doing for God, and God, you ought to accept it. But the real plan was muted because of our disobedience. And I fear there's many church members sitting in churches today that fall into that situation because they said, well, somebody else will do it. And my friend back in the back of my head keeps saying, but somebody else died yesterday. God called you to do it. God gifted you to do it. God gave you the ability to do it. And the question is, as we started in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friends, I'll tell you what the perfect and acceptable will of God for you today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, trust Him. Trust Him. Jesus died on the cross that we might be saved. He alone died that we might be saved. The question is, have you trusted in Him? He has a divine plan for your life, but it cannot be started until you trust Him. But then, after you've trusted Him, the question is His plan working in your life? Have you been scripturally baptized? Are you a part of a local New Testament congregation that is preaching and teaching the Word of God? I, again, firmly believe that when people come to church year after year, they will not unite. They are not going to be blessed as an individual that's serving the Lord through the church, because Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, unto Him be glory unto Him be glory unto God through what? The church. Through the church. So if you're not giving glory and honor unto Him as being a part of a local New Testament assembly, as part of being a part of a local visible body of baptized believers who are in covenant relationship, then you're in disobedience outside the will of God, and it will be very difficult to be a living sacrifice unto God, because you're already in disobedience. It's not my word, that's His. That's God's word. So the question is, where are you today in your service? He's the one that's meeting out the gifts, the talents. The question is, how are you using them? Are you allowing the Lord to transform you? Are you pliable? Let us stand as the musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word today. Lord, I pray that as Your Word has spoken to each one of our hearts, as it's touched us, Lord, we have a greater understanding of who You are and who we are to be in You. That we're nothing without You. Lord, I just pray that as You have shown us and give us direction, that we will be obedient in following You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.